Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to come before your presence in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. We come before your throne. We acknowledge that you are worthy of our praise, our surrender, our attention to your word. We acknowledge, as Rick just mentioned, that so often we run to other things rather than to you and your word when we're struggling, when we're facing difficult times. And so, Lord, today we want to just pause and remember and to acknowledge that you are the Almighty God. Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege of knowing you. And we're thankful for the ability to gather again. And Lord, we're striving to live under the authority that is over us in this land. Though we don't agree with all that they say and do, we are seeking to live in peace under that, and yet to continue to worship and serve the one true living God. And Lord, I pray for your hand to guide us into your word today. Pray for those who are dealing with difficult things. Lord, we know there are many within our own fellowship, our congregation, who are struggling, who are not sure how to handle all that's going on with this virus, things going on in their personal lives, health issues, financial issues, relational issues, struggle with trying to agree with and live under those that are making decisions that we don't like or agree with. And so it's a hard time, Father. But we thank you that you are on the throne, that we serve you, that you are guiding in all of this. And we just commit ourselves and our time together into your hands. Lead us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was a teenager, our family, at least part of our family, went to Virginia to the Luray Caverns. And some of you, I'm sure, have been there or other caverns. And basically, you go into this building, you pay your fee, and then you open this door and you walk down these long, long flight of stairs, down hundreds of feet down below the surface of the earth, into this cave. Right, that they have lights on, and they have highlighted lights that highlight the stalagmites and the stalactites, and the person there is explaining that this happened over millions and billions of years, and they're giving their little spiel about all that. And then at one point in the presentation, they turn out all the lights, and you're down in the middle of this cave under the ground, and there is no natural light down there at all. And it is pitch black. I mean, you can't see your face, or you can't see your hand in front of your face. And I remember feeling a sense of vulnerability, a sense of insecurity, and even isolation. Even though part of my family was right there beside me, and all these other people are in this room, I can't see them now. I don't know most of these people. I don't know who they are and what they are going to do in the midst of this. And you know, and as a teenager, your mind, it goes wild sometimes. And I remember thinking, I don't know if there's a spider that's as big as a house, you know, in the next area over there that's going to crawl out and eat me. And you know, you just can't see anything. And it's unnerving. And as I was reflecting on that this week, based upon some of the things that Proverbs 6 talks about, I can't help but think that if that situation were to continue there, if they were to allow that time of no lights to be extended, I would imagine that pretty soon people will begin to panic. And the fear of not being able to determine what's going on around them could maybe begin to take over. And what was needed is the lights to come back on, right? To give people a sense of home and security. And I, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, this is very much like the world in which we live. The spiritual condition of our world today is very dark. Very dark, and it's not getting any lighter. In fact, it just seems to be getting darker. As we as a culture continue to remove God from parts of society, not that we can remove God at all, but we are attempting to fool ourselves, if you will, and remove God from certain parts of society, God allows us to experience the consequences of no God. And we're experiencing that. And there are people stumbling around in the darkness right now, spiritually. They're trying to find physical answers to spiritual problems. And that only leads to chaos and more chaos. And that's where we are as a society. And the things that are going on, you know, in cities and the riots and all these things are all consequences of us as a people trying to find physical answers to spiritual problems. And it's creating more and more disunity among us as a people. So what do we need? We need light. We need spiritual light to shine into the spiritual darkness so that people can begin to see. And they see the truth, and they know the truth, and they can begin to act in accord with the truth. Well, we know where the light is, right? This is God's light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is the light that God wants to shine into the darkness of our world. We are the ones who will bring this light because we are light in Christ. And our text today in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35, Solomon is speaking in terms of the reality of the light and how we can and should, what we should do with this, God's word, the light, and then what the light of wisdom does for us. And so if you would follow along with me, please, we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 down to verse 35. We're going to spend our time focused on verses 20 through 23, but I want to read the whole passage for us today. Solomon says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give many gifts." Again, I want to spend our time looking at verses 20 through 23, but let me say, because next week in chapter 7, we have a fuller explanation and description of immorality and how this all works and how temptation grabs hold of people. But I want to say this as you think in terms of what is being said here in verses 24 and following and certainly into next week. There is a literal element to this for sure. When we see the adulteress in the book of Proverbs particularly, there is both a literal reality to that. Sexual immorality and the destruction that it brings. But there's also a figurative element to that. It is a picture of the way of folly and all that that involves and the destruction of our lives when we choose to walk that way. And so as we see some of the descriptions of the consequences here, we need to understand this is bigger than just the issue of immorality. This is when we choose to walk the way of folly. And as a culture, we have bought into that hook, line, and sinker. And we're walking that, and we are seeing the reality of that. And now it's destroying our nation. It's destroying us as a people. So what do we do? Well, verses 20 through 23, we see, first of all, what we're supposed to do with wisdom, and secondly, what wisdom will do for us. First of all, what are we supposed to do? Take it seriously. We're supposed to take the wisdom that God has given us through His Word seriously. How do we do that? Well, He says, "My son, observe the commandments or commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." And though Solomon, again, writing from the perspective of a father to a son, he represents God as our Father speaking to us as His children. And so this, the commandment and the teaching are references not just to His instruction, but to the instruction of God, the wisdom from God's Word. We're to observe it. We're not to forsake it. We're to bind it on our heart. We're to tie it around our neck. Let me elaborate on that. First of all, we should observe and not forsake wisdom. The word observe means to guard with fidelity. Fidelity means strictly observing or strictly obeying. So we're to take seriously the instruction, the wisdom that's being given. We're not to just dismiss it. We're not to just, let it flow over. Oh, I heard it, but I'm not really getting it. We're to take it seriously, to observe it, to look at it intently, and to strictly take heed to it. And then he says, and do not forsake. The word forsake means to abandon or reject or leave it. Now, for some of us, we have been in the church a long time and we have received so much instruction. The temptation when hard times come is to abandon that. When circumstances are beyond our control, when things get to the point where we can't make sense of it anymore, or we even conclude that what's going on doesn't match what the Word of God says, and therefore some people conclude the Word of God is wrong. What I see is reality. Faith is about trusting God that what He says is reality. What I see with my eyes in the flesh may be deceiving me. What I conclude from my circumstances and how I conclude things from that may not be an accurate assessment. I trust the Word of God to be accurate. And so we don't abandon it. We hold on to it. I want to just review for a moment. Okay, I'm going to read for you what we have heard in chapters 1 through even up through the beginning of chapter 7, where Solomon is admonishing his son, and the words that he uses to do that, the imagery, okay, because he's continually coming back to these same things over and over and over and over again. Listen to his words. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son whom he delights. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. And then again here in chapter 6, observe the commandment. Do not forsake the teaching. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. And even into chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. Over and over and over again, he's saying, listen to me. Hear what I have to say. Heed my words. Obey. Treasure them. Take hold of them. Don't let go of them. Write them on your heart. All of these things are intended to help us see that there is a seriousness to this reality. We must take God's word seriously. He didn't just write a book to write a book. He wrote this for our benefit. And we must take it seriously. As his people, it's got to start with us. But as a society, we must start taking God's word seriously. We think things are bad now. We continue down this path, it's only going to get worse. I don't know how long God's going to wait till he sends his son. But we are called to be the light of the world. How are we going to be the light if we're not looking to the light, right? We've got to take it seriously. Observe and do not forsake it. It's got to start here with us. Secondly, he says, we should bind ourselves to wisdom. Bind it in your heart. To bind means to bind one thing to another so that they are no longer separable. They're inseparable. The image is of a marriage. When you bring a man and a woman together in holy matrimony, right? The scripture says the two shall become what? One. They are bound together, glued together, not to be separated. He says that we need to do this with wisdom. And we need to do it continually and do it in our heart. The truth must get from our head to our heart. From just being mere facts that are on a page or that we understand to getting into our heart. When it's in our heart, it affects the way we live, the way we think, the way we relate to people, the way we speak. We must bind ourselves to wisdom. And then thirdly, he says, tie them around your neck. Tie them around your neck like a necklace. And then in chapter 7, he says, bind them on your fingers like a ring. I'm not sure whether his intent is to indicate this to be a way of reminding us of something or a way of putting wisdom on display. You know, when you put ladies usually wear necklaces, right? You wear a necklace and it's on display for people to see that, and a ring maybe so people can see. But it's also there as a reminder. And I think that the intent here is to remind ourselves. And so we should remind ourselves of wisdom. It should be something we continually remind ourselves of. For example, a wedding ring. This wedding ring reminds me of the covenant that I made to my wife before God 27 years ago, 8 years ago. Thank you. She's like, way longer than that, believe me. 28 years ago. But it also does something else. It puts that covenant on display, right? It is a way of saying to everyone else, right, I'm not available. And that's why we wear these things as a reminder. Puts it, the covenant, on display. So what do? To remind yourself of things, right? We have to remember things. When there's something important to remember, something coming up, and we want to remind ourselves of that important thing. Maybe it's a date on the calendar. Maybe it's an event that's coming up that you don't want to miss. You don't want to forget. Well, sometimes we write it down. Maybe we put it on our phone so that our phone will beep and remind us of what's coming up. Kind of like that right there. Perfect. So we want to remind ourselves. We do intentional things to remind ourselves. Physical reminders. So what can we do to remind ourselves of God's Word, of wisdom? Have you ever written down God's Word? You say, well, why should I? I have it printed right here. Because when you write it down, it reinforces it. Helps me to remember it. Helps me to memorize it. One of the things I've gotten in the habit of doing is writing out the passage that I'm preaching on. I have it written down. That's what I use. Because I write it out, and when I write it out, I put it in a form that makes sense to my mind so that I can see it on the page where things connect. Things that are parallel, I put in parallel so that I can see it and it makes sense to me. And so I can understand the passage better. I can highlight, I can underline, I can circle, and I can make notes, and I can connect things. It not only helps me to understand it better, it helps me to remember it better and to keep it not just in my head but in my heart, so that when it gets in my heart, it then comes out in my life. Doing these extra steps takes more time, takes more energy, but it reinforces and reminds us of things. I know one of the things that Valerie does when she wants to remember something, she'll take her one of her rings off this finger and put it on this hand. And she will, when she sees it's on the wrong hand, it reminds her of the thing that she wanted to remember. The problem is she forgets what it was she was supposed to remember. That happens when we get old, babe. So it's just the way it is. But we should do something intentionally that will help us remember. It's an extra step. But again, are we taking this seriously? You know, if we grew up with a mindset in church that you just have to read your Bible and pray, and then your life will be good, right? God will be pleased with you. Well, then we reduce that to, well, I get up in the morning, I spend 5 minutes reading a passage of Scripture, say a few things in prayer, and then I just go live my life the rest of this day however I want. I've kind of done my thing, God is pleased, and then I can go live my life. Well, what good is that? If it's not getting in, it's not impacting us, it's not changing the way we think, the way we speak, the way we live life, it becomes a religious exercise. We're not taking it seriously. We're just appeasing this God we think we can somehow get him off our back. Maybe I don't know what sometimes we think. I went through all of those thoughts growing up in the church. We need to take it seriously because this is the connection to a God that we say we love, who we understand loves us. He's speaking to us. He wants to communicate. He wants to help us. So we need to take it seriously. Secondly, then, what wisdom will do for you? When we take God and His Word and His wisdom seriously, what will this wisdom do for us? It will light your life. It will direct your path. It will open doors, give you insight, give you the ability to see things from God's perspective. He says, verse 22, when you walk about, they, referring back to the commandment and the teaching, they will guide you. Okay, so wisdom will guide you when you walk. The wisdom of God's word will guide your steps as you walk this earth. The word guide means to conduct one along the path, or to herd or lead tenderly into a certain direction. And it kind of reminds us of God as our shepherd, shepherding the flock, herding them together, getting them to go in the right direction so they don't scatter off in all kinds of places and fall off the cliff and go into danger and all that. No, the shepherd is herding them with the wisdom, and he's guiding them in the direction that he wants them to go. This is what God's word does. He uses his word to guide us on the path for that he has would have us to walk, like a shepherd leading his sheep. And then verse 23, the commandment is a lamp. What does the lamp do? A lamp lights the way. Lights up the path you're walking. In the Old Testament, with Israel, we see an example of this when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and God told them to build the tabernacle. It was a temporary temple, and then they camped around it. And God's presence came in the form of a cloud that hovered over the tabernacle. And at nighttime, it was like a pillar of fire. And as long as that cloud, that pillar, remained over the tabernacle, they were to stay put. But when the cloud lifted and began to move, they were to gather everything up and follow the cloud wherever it went. And when it stopped, they set up camp there. God was guiding his people through his presence. God is guiding his people through his word today. The truth of God's word guides our paths. We know what is right and what is wrong from the Word of God, not from society, from the Word of God, guides us. Secondly, it says, when you sleep, they'll watch over you. Wisdom will guard you when you sleep. Guard means simply to exercise great care over, to watch over. Like a shepherd who protects the flock at night. The flock is most vulnerable at night. That's when the predators come out. The wolves, the lions, the bears come looking for a meal. And sheep are an easy meal without a shepherd protecting them. In fact, if I understand right, sheep are one of, if not the only animal without a natural defense system. They can't defend themselves. They need a shepherd. Isn't it interesting that God likens us to that one animal that has no defense system? Because we cannot defend ourselves against an enemy that is trying to take us out. We don't have the strength or the ability to do that. We need him. He's given us his word, and these principles, these truths that are found in God's word are there to guard us when it is dark, right? Nighttime. We're most vulnerable to attack. Night and darkness are often used as images of evil in the scriptures. Wisdom is a nightlight. I remember as a kid, right? I was like many kids, afraid of the dark, and we always had a nightlight out in the hallway, and the nightlight was plugged into the wall directly across the hallway from the bathroom. So the bathroom door's open. And so the light's shining in there at night. You get up in the middle of the night, you have to go to the bathroom. You come out, there's light. Not afraid. You don't miss. You know, it's all good. And so the light is there to help you, right, at night. I remember when I came out my door, and I come out of my door, and the bathroom was right there, and down the hallway was the steps, and it was dark there. And I always, every night when I would get up, I always would peek out to see if it was some robber that was going to come and attack me. And so I look out and I'd run out into the hallway and go to the bathroom and I'd peek back out and run. But if I didn't have a light, I'd be really scared. A light guards us. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil." We can sleep, rest, because we know God's in control. We know God's got this. We know God has control of what goes on in our lives. And thirdly, he says, when you awake, they will talk to you. They will give you counsel. Wisdom will counsel you when you are awake. And this word, talk or counsel, literally is a word that means to go over something in your mind, to ponder, to muse over this. As we ponder the truth of God's Word, it speaks to us. It gives us counsel when we have a decision to make. It gives us direction on the path of life. Let me give you a few examples that of Proverbs that have spoken to me as I've pondered them. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As I go over that in my head, as I've put that into my heart, and you come into a situation where you're tempted to react harshly, pops in your head, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You want to react in heart, you're just going to stir up more anger. Respond gently. Right? It whispers because it's in there. And so you step back and you say, okay, how can I respond gently? Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I had a decision to make. I don't know what to do. This way seems right. This way is not wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that says I can't go this way. I can't go this way. Which one do I choose? Well, I'm reminded that I have the right to make a choice, but God will direct my steps. So I'm going to commit this decision to the Lord. I'm going to do what I think is best. And as I begin down that path, I'm going to trust the Lord to guide my steps. Right? Proverbs 10, verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And this is really important for those of us who are really talkative. Right? When we have lots and lots and lots of things to say every day, and we just feel like we got to get it all out, and everything that pops into our head, we feel like we got to say it. Well, this proverb reminds us that not everything that pops into our head is worthy of saying. And wisdom says, I restrain my lips at times. Because the more I talk, the more I'm going to transgress. And then Proverbs 20, verse 11, a verse that I've tried to encourage my boys to memorize and to think about how this relates to their life. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. It's by our actions that we distinguish ourselves among others. Right? And if we follow just simple principles of how to work hard and how to relate to people in courteous ways, we will distinguish ourselves, right, as a young man among others. And we will reflect God to a watching world. These are just some of so many principles found in just the book of Proverbs, not to mention the rest of the Bible. That when we take it seriously and we begin to bind ourselves to it and we remind ourselves of it, it will guide us, it will guard us, and it will counsel us along the way. So the bottom line is this: we need to take God's Word seriously and let it be our light in a dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us and that we have it in our own language. There are many, many groups of people in this world that do not have the word of God in their own language yet. And we're so grateful for those who are taking the word to those people, who are living among them to learn their language, then to write it down, and then to translate the word of God for them, so that they also have the privilege of having the light of life in their language, so that the light will shine into the darkness that they are in. God, we acknowledge that we live in a dark world, and we live in a dark culture spiritually. And though we have the Word of God, we as a people in this culture have in so many ways dismissed it, abandoned it. May that not be so of the church, Father. And today I ask that it would be true of us in this room, that we would take seriously your Word. And God, as you look into our hearts, you know where every one of us stands in regards to this. And I thank you that you do not heap condemnation upon us, but you shed grace into our lives. And you say, today, if you haven't been today, begin to take it seriously. If you look into a heart and you see one who's been faithfully taking your word seriously, God, I pray that you will encourage them to keep keeping on. That God, we would shine brightly. We would know how to discern the truth from the error that's filling the airwaves today and the internet. We'd see through the lies, and we would uphold the truth, and we would stand firmly, unashamedly. And we would call people through grace and kindness back to truth for your glory and honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.